sample books that you can look at, a lot of answer books that have answers to some of the hard questions in creation and science. And as he said, I have a lending library of a few, well, hundreds of books and DVDs. I have a partial list back there. They're all listed on my website. If you want to borrow some of them, you're welcome to let me know, and you're welcome to borrow them. And those are some of the websites. All of these websites that are listed, this lecture itself will be up on the Apologetics Forum website, so you can look at it later on as well. If you missed something or you want to go over it again or look at references, you're welcome to do that as well. Okay, so questions. We might need another microphone, Rick, if we... Yes.
How do evolutionists explain smiling, laughing, drumming, and crying?
Could you repeat that?
Did you hear that? No.
Just the question I have is, take simple things, how do evolutionists explain human laughing, crying, frowning, smiling, those things? Why do we do that? I mean, what's their explanation for those things? Maybe just, you know, human emotions.
Well, you can't explain that by random brainwaves. I mean, evolutionists, materialists said all there is material, you know, matter and energy. That's all we have. And it's just random motion of, you know, the molecules and atoms in our heads. And it said, well, if your thoughts or your sentence that you're speaking to me is random thoughts, why should I even believe it? It just doesn't make any sense.
I understand that evolutionists or scientists that are dedicated to evolution make an assumption that the dinosaurs roamed the earth prior to man, that man evolved much, much later, possibly as much as millions of years. So that leads you to conclude also that death existed before Adam and Eve and before the fall. How do we explain to an evolutionist that their assumption is impossible?
Good question. That you go back to the assumption of how old is the earth, how old is the universe. And if you read the first chapter of Genesis, of course, you see that everything, you know, was spoken into existence by God on different days. And we take those as literal days, 24-hour days. And so animals were created, you know, fifth and sixth day. Man was created the sixth day. So obviously man and dinosaurs existed at the same time. And then the flood came, you know, let's say 1,600 years later or so. And that resulted in the death of many animals, obviously, including a lot of dinosaurs. The whole church or the whole earth atmosphere changed. And so dinosaurs couldn't exist in that atmosphere, at least the large ones. And that's why you see huge burial grounds of dinosaurs, because they're all buried under some catastrophic event. I mean, they didn't just die and then wait to be buried slowly by sediments. It had to be a catastrophe. Yes.
Actually, yeah, she kind of anticipated part of my question, because I can see you were kind of itching to address it a little bit. Maybe if you want to talk about things like the assumptions of... Oh, I'm sorry. just to repeat what I said, if you could maybe talk about the assumptions that are made as far as age that are supposedly substantiated by carbon dating and stuff like that, you know, as far as what you'd like to debunk as far as the assumptions that are made, as far as, oh well, we carbon dated this and it's however many millions or whatever years old. So
yep, yeah. So is carbon dating valid? What does it tell us? And you know, the carbon 14 decays at a rate cut in half in 5,730 years. So if you got so much carbon 14 in the atmosphere or in an organism at a certain time, and that organism dies, then the radioactive carbon from the atmosphere doesn't enter the body anymore because it's obviously not breathing anymore. And so the carbon-14 dies out. And so after 5,700 years, only half the amount of carbon-14 is going to be left in that body. So if, you know, that's true. We can measure that. That is what it is. What we can't measure, however, is how much carbon-14 was in that body at the beginning, the starting point. And we don't know how that specimen may have been contaminated over the ages. In other words, if there's water involved or river, there's contamination occurring. So there are two things there that can change the age measurement. And another thing is that if our Earth were really millions of years old, and carbon-14 would also be in things like diamonds. You know, diamonds is one of the hardest substances known to man. And so, and they're thought to be very, very old. So if you were to measure the amount of carbon-14 in a diamond, you'd expect to find zero, because it should have all died out. Well, that's not what we find. There is carbon-14 in diamonds. There is even carbon-14 in coal mines, you know, that are deep in the earth. You'd expect that all the carbon-14 would have been long gone, but it's not. And so carbon-14 is found almost everywhere. And that's an enigma to an evolutionist and, you know, trying to age something. Any other questions? We're going to have some dessert and coffee and tea. And he who asks the best question gets the best dessert.
How about tea?
Oh, tea. Tea's there too.
S-H-E.
Oh. Yeah.
Thank you. Thanks for being here. What do you say when you hear the evolutionary viewpoint that lots of or multiple micro evolutions eventually equal macro evolution?
Yeah. That's in other words, people see evidence for micro evolution. We all agree on that. Creation scientists, you know, I believe that it happens. You can see changes in living organisms, you know, like Darwin saw on the Galapagos Islands, the finches, you know, the different species of finches. But there, as you know, the issue was if there's a drought, the birds with the shortest beaks wouldn't survive very well because they can't dig as deep to get their food. And therefore, you'd see more long you know, longer beaks on finches. But then somebody even said that after, I think it was 20 generations or so, and there's no rain, it would change into a different species. And yet, no, that's not what happened. They forget when the rain comes back that the shorter beaked finches can also survive. And yet, nobody has given an example where any of those finches have changed into another kind of bird. Never. It just doesn't happen. And see, the evolutionists make the wrong argument that if microevolution happens, and yes, it does happen, microevolution is a bad word to describe it, by the way. It's really adaptation to the environment that they live in, because our genes can adapt to our environment. I mean, you can adapt to the weather within limits, but you can adapt somewhat. So there's adaptation that happens. We all agree that. But you can't then make a leap of faith and say, just because that happens, you know, you can also go to the next species or next kind of animal. That has not been observed and is non sequitur. Okay, well, thank you for your questions and time, and we will convene. There is some refreshments and something to drink out there, and there's a book table there for you to look at, as described by Rob. Let me just close in a word of prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we just come to you this evening to thank you for this time. We pray that much was transmitted and much was learned, and we pray for interest in these kinds of topics, and we look forward to doing more of them and getting your word out. And Lord, we just ask you just to bless the conversation around the table, and for traveling mercies and going back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.